Well, we'll, as usual, start off with our memory verse. When we're talking about Bible reading and stuff like that, somebody told me this morning, instead of doing such and such, they read their Bible. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning as we start, but we're going to start with that memory verse once we get that on the screen. It's from the book of Lamentations, and it's a great verse. It speaks to everything about who God is. So here we go. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again. Here we go. Lamentations 5:19. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Lamentations 5:19. Okay, so the first question I have for you guys, how many are still off the big news channel with me? Or channels, right? Good. Now, you know, 21 to 27, 29, 31 days makes something a habit. And so I've been away from the drama junk for about 72 days straight. So now for me, it's a habit not to turn on those stations, and so it's time for to form a new habit. And I think for me, I'm really striving for my new habit to always be to smile at somebody each and every day, at least one person, and hopefully more. Already got started. This is a fun thing about the choir. If you want to be in the choir, we get here at 8 o'clock in the morning. For some people, it's like, oh, I don't want to get up that early. But for all of us, we're there, we're smiling, we're laughing, we're joking around, we're praying, and then we're getting ready for service to bring glory to God. So I've already had my smiles in for today. So that's great. But I want to encourage you to do the same. Last week, you know, we talked about how a genuine smile produces that antidepressant called serotonin. Of course, it also releases that dopamine and endorphins. But the beautiful thing about the smile is when you're smiling at somebody, it also produces those things within them. You kind of pass it along. And so I think that's just exciting and crazy how God has made us and formed us. I mean, to me, it's just another one of his wonders in how he created us, which we're going to be talking about today, kind of the wonder of it all, which is the name of the message this morning. Before we get into that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, and we want to say thank you. We come and in your presence today, we humble ourselves before you, and we just love the idea, the fact that Jesus died and rose again on our behalf. That in alone, all of itself makes us smile. It's a wonder that those things happened and that we can be free today, that we can experience your joy, that you can get us through our pains and struggles. It's just amazing. And so we say thank you for that. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn right away, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 4. We're going to be looking at that in just a minute. I want to talk about a few things first, but John, chapter 4, we're going to be starting in verse 43, very familiar story. So keep that marked where you're at. Get a pen, pencil, whatever, because you might want to mark up a couple of things as we go through this together. So have you ever, in your own life and in your own experience of living, have you ever asked God for a sign or a wonder? Now, you know, you've all seen the TV shows and different things where we have the seven wonders of the ancient world. And if you haven't seen like some kind of National Geographic thing or one of those historical things on that, you need to look at it because it's really pretty cool. We have the ancient wonders of the world. We got the Great Pyramid of Giza, you might know that, Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Now, some of these things are not in existence anymore. That's why they call them ancient. The statue of Zeus at Olympia, Temple of Artemis at Ephesus, the Mausoleum of Halicarnassus, Colossus of Rome, or Rhodes, excuse me, and the Lighthouse of Alexandria in Egypt. And so those are some of the ancient ones. Now, there are some modern, what we call modern wonders as well. We have the Roman Colosseum. Has anybody been there, seen that? It's kind of cool, isn't it? I haven't seen it, but I know people have been there and say it's pretty neat. Christ the Redeemer in Rio de Janeiro. Anybody been there, right? You see that on TV all the time, that big Christ that's there. Machu, I call it Machu Picchu. Anybody familiar with Pokemon? So that's Machu Picchu. Anyway, that's one, too. Then the Taj Mahal. Some of you may have been there and seen that. And then I put on there Lebanon First Baptist Church. Now, we'll get there in just a moment. Now, here's what a wonder is. If you want to look at your outline, we don't have a big outline, so you can take some notes if you want. But a wonder is something we look at that causes a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, or wow. It could even be mysterious, something that we just don't understand. This just can't be. It could be an event. It could be a thing, something, like the pyramids of Giza. Or it could be a person. Could even be a miraculous event, something that we would say would be supernatural. So when we ask God for a sign or a wonder, we're basically asking him to drop a pyramid into our lives. This big wonder, this something that we just go, wow, this is awesome. This can't happen. It's unbelievable. Something that happens in our lives that no one else could do for us or we couldn't do for ourselves. It just happens sort of miraculously. And then, so we ask for those signs and wonders, right? And then there's no response from God. We don't hear God's audible voice. He doesn't drop that $1 million in our lap because we need it. And then, because some of those signs and wonders don't happen, we don't believe. Or if we do believe, our faith wanes because we feel God is no longer present. And you know, there are folks out there who flat out do not believe there is a God because there's not world peace. Or there's just too much sickness. There's just too much death. There's too much evil. So there is no God. And the only way they're going to believe in God is if God actually brings on world peace in our physical world, or all diseases, all sicknesses, all evil, all murders are taken care of. Maybe no more wars. Those wonders, they claim, would change their minds. Yes, there is a God. Now, I suppose many Christians feel they have to see signs and wonders to keep their faith strong. Been there, done that. When I was a little boy, I had faith in God, and it was kind of that childlike faith. You guys remember, some of you as kids growing up, you had that kind of childlike faith, and you believed that God would do anything and everything for you. And so I would pray. Now, I was really young. I would pray that God would allow me to fly. And I just loved Superman. And so I wanted to fly. I thought it would be so cool to be above the clouds. And so I would jump off things. But for some reason, I just could never fly. I'd heard a few things, but I just could never fly. And I kept praying. I mean, I remember sitting behind bushes in my buddy's backyard praying to God, God, you know what? If I flew, this would be cool. Well, that was the early 60s. Finally, God answered my prayers. He remembered. In our country's bicentennial year, in 1976, I boarded an airplane for the first time. I was 16 years old. So our high school band was invited to play on the Capitol steps back then for the bicentennial. And what is interesting is that flight knocked my socks off. I can remember that first flight in regards to how big and awesome God is. It took an airplane. And I wasn't even scared on that flight. I'm a guy that just hates heights. But it was so cool, the beauty of the earth flying through the clouds. And then you see the sun, and you're on top of the clouds and landing, and you're going in between the clouds. That was just so neat to me, how a big old 747 could get off the ground. And yes, that part was a little nerve-wracking because it seemed like you were going so slow to get up there. So even to this day, if I could spell flight in my own words and change English, I would spell it G-O-D-apostrophe-S-W-O-N-D-E-R, God's wonder. He's everywhere. And you know, when you think about those things, I can't figure out how people miss it. How, and this is not to pick on people, but how do you miss God when you're on an airplane? I don't know. Today we have a wonder in the second service, baptism. Had a couple wonders a couple weeks ago. Now, I don't want people to miss it. And of course, I don't want you to miss it either. I don't want anybody to miss the wonders of God. But sometimes we search after those wonders. We search for those signs of God. And while we're doing that, because God's not answering right away or the way we want, we miss out on solid nourishment that comes from the Scripture, from the Word of God. God, if you would only do this, God might be saying, if only you'd pick up the Bible once in a while and take a look at what I'm all about. So, if we do have some sort of faith, we don't see signs and wonders from God. Here's what we start doing. We start drawing up rules and regulations for God, don't we? So, God, if you get my bills paid by Friday, I'm in a pinch. If the money comes in by Friday, I'm going to go to church every week. Or if you do this or that, I'm going to do this or that. And so we try to place these demands on God. And, you know, I think I told this story when I first got here. It's kind of funny because sometimes I think God answers those things. So my buddy and I and Stacy, and we're all skiing in Colorado. And we're on the gondola. And my buddy, he's not a Christian, and he's an ex-cokehead. He got off the coke, so he was clean and all that sort of stuff. But he was always intrigued with Christianity and stuff like that. So we were talking on the way up, and there was an English couple, you know, having that brogue English kind of stuff going on. And they were talking, and they were thinking we're all crazy as Americans and stuff like that. But so we started talking about God, and I said, you know, I've been trying to get you to go to church. What's it going to take? Says, well, if we get a lot of snow tomorrow, I'm going to start coming to church. Sure enough, 20 inches of snow. Now, some people might call that coincidence. All I'm saying is that's what he said. That's what God gave. So I'm calling it a miracle, kind of a wonder. And believe it or not, with his girlfriend, he started going to church. He became a Christian and still goes to church today. That's pretty incredible. But I don't think we want to be doing that all the time, right? So, if you show me, God, a bunch of signs and wonders, you're welcome in my house. So, if I may, I want to read this short story to you. Did I say the book of Mark? Okay, good. Good. For some reason, I just now had Mark on my brain. Okay, John 4, starting in verse 43. I'm just read it through. It says, after 2 days, they're talking about Jesus, Jesus left for Galilee, and Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, and they had seen, now, welcomed him, period. Right? They had welcomed him, period. Talk about that in a minute. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover's festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal officer or official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived from Galilee from Judea, he went to him, begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus said. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. When the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son, then the father had realized that Jesus had said this, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Now, this is interesting. It seems pretty random. Keep your Bibles there because you'll want to circle a couple of things. It seems pretty random that Jesus would decide to chide the people because some guy comes out and asks for the healing of his son. And Jesus kind of spurts that out. In fact, some say or see this as Jesus putting down the royal official, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, I want us to take a look at it a bit differently. My Bible reads this way, starting in verse 45. When he, Jesus, arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, period. Notice that period there. They, talking about the Galileans, had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. So, what we want to do, typically, is we want to go and say, okay, what's the real Greek kind of stuff saying there? I want to read it to you from another way, which I believe is much closer to the Greek. It says this, when he, Jesus, arrived in Galilee, they welcomed him because. There's no period there. Because they had seen all he had done in Jerusalem and during the festival. So hopefully you can see the difference there. That's why they welcomed him. Simply because they saw the signs and wonders. Those folks welcomed Jesus not because they had faith in Jesus. They welcomed him because they had seen him perform signs and wonders. Well, I like magicians. I'd welcome a magician in here because it'd be kind of fun. They do some pretty crazy things, right? So in order for them to believe, they would have to continue seeing those signs and wonders. They'd have to continue seeing the Taj Mahals and the Gizas and everything else, all the healings maybe that Jesus could perform. Jesus felt this. I mean, he could sense this, and he expressed it to the crowds. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And so personally, I don't even think the royal official has anything to do with it. Does with the story. In fact, I think he was the only one that we know of. Well, I know he's the only one that we know of in this story that went right up to Jesus, just walked right up to Jesus, said, I got a problem. My family needs some healing. After Jesus chides the crowd, the royal official, I believe acting out of faith in what Jesus could do, he continued, he said, didn't matter what Jesus said, he said, Jesus, come over to my house, my son is going to die. If you don't come over, he's going to die. So come on over, I know you can do it. Well, Jesus looked at the dad, and here's where, you know, I maybe throw some things in here. It's not in the Bible, but I kind of throw this in there. I think Jesus looked at the dad and smiled because of the dad's faith. Whoa, wow. And he said, your son will live. My favorite part is what the dad did next, right after Jesus said that. Says the official took Jesus at his word and left. He didn't need to see a sign and wonder, did he? He took Jesus at his word. Well, he was humble enough to take Jesus at his word, and he did that right then and there. Now, it's true. If you continue reading on in the story, that because of this event, the official's whole household believed, but you have to see that the official already believed in Jesus' word. He didn't see the miracle happen. And the others at home with his son had no clue Jesus said your son would be healed. There's no text messaging. There's no telephones. There's no telegraph. There's nothing there. They just thought, okay, the kid's fever broke. And he lived. The father had to tell his household that whole story of what happened with Jesus. And because of the truth and the faith that I believe was in him, his family came to believe. He led his family to the Lord. That's pretty cool. And isn't that how we're supposed to tell the story? We go out and we share our faith. Now notice in the story, it doesn't say the crowd believed or even believes. It just has Jesus saying, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. So, how many wonders do you have to see before you believe? I don't know. But what we do know is in that same book of John, chapter 20, Jesus, whom had risen from the dead, you all know that story, or most of us know that story, where Jesus shows up in front of Thomas, who is just like these Galileans, isn't he? He's like, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in Jesus' hands and feet. I'm not going to believe until I actually see that wonder, who is Jesus, standing right in front of me. Well, the wonder shows up. Jesus shows up, doesn't he? And then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. That's a nice and true statement. But Jesus shut it down. And he talked to Thomas like he did the Galileans. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The official and his whole household are those types of folks. That got me thinking about that royal official. I don't know for sure, but I would bet that he had not seen all that Jesus had done in Jerusalem, like the rest of the crowd. And I'm thinking he had heard about Jesus, only heard about Jesus. And he made that request upon what he had heard, probably not what he had seen Jesus do. Now, I can't prove it. But if you read the text carefully, it separates him out from the crowd in a way. That he's not part of that crowd that Jesus is addressing at the beginning of the story. So here we are. What kind of wonders do we have to see to believe? Do we have to see any at all? Are we humble enough like the royal official to take Jesus at his word? Think about it. Is not the gospel message, the entirety of Scripture, its own wonder? Isn't the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come before him, before God except through him, is that not a wonder? That through his death, his resurrection, we have been set free, our sins have been forgiven. We experience that forgiveness. Is that not a wonder? And how about instead of craving after signs and wonders, like many of us do, I still do from time to time, we crave a deeper relationship with our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And we put an action step in by what we talked about this morning already, getting into the Word. So, as I wrap it up, here's what I believe can and will take place. Once you start getting into the Word of God, wonders will happen all over the place, from small things to big things. And I'm not talking about money falling from the sky to pay off your debt. I'm not talking about a brand new car or a Beamer showing up in your driveway. Oh, thank you, God. And it just plops there, or even a miraculous healing. I'm not even talking about that, which, by the way, I believe God can do all of those things if he wanted to. But what I'm talking about are the things you never thought of as wonders before, you now think of as wonders of God. Like this church. Remember I mentioned it early? Wonder of God. How it survived a fire in 1912, 11 or 12 or whatever it is. A year later, there's enough cash to build a church. We may say that's human effort. That's a wonder. That's a wonder of God. How about friendships and families developed over the years in this church? All the weddings, the baptisms, the celebrations of life, the reading, the studying of God's word. That's wonder. How about your own families, your struggles, your pains, your joys? How God got you through that each and every day. It's a wonder. Jobs, education, it's all God's wonder. It's God's wonder that I made it through school to become a pastor. I can tell you, my mom would say that right now. The ant, you ever think of the ant? That one's in the Bible. That thing can lift 500 times its own weight. Go outside and try and do that one. The ant is a wonder. When you get into God's word, you begin to realize almost everything that we see, minus the evil, is God's wonder. We don't physically need to see Jesus' hands or feet because he opens up our eyes to all of his handiwork that's here. Not just in this place, but outside. Think of the pew you're sitting in. How much time it took to create each pew and the handiwork that God put into somebody to make those pews. That's a wonder. We just look at it as somebody is talented. They are talented, but God gave them the talent, and it's a wonder. There's an old hymn. It says, would you be free from your burden of sin? You guys know that one? Would you be free from your passion and pride? Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Would you do service for Jesus, to your King? To make all of that happen, there is a realization that there is power, power. What kind of power? Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In other words, because Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, took our place on it, the blood that was shed on that cross was given to take that burden of sin and guilt away from us, clean us up, bring us back home to God, and his resurrection then brought us life and freedom. And that was, I believe, and is, God's greatest wonder, isn't it? Join me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you're not only wonderful, you are a wonder. Sometimes we think we can't figure you out, Lord, but when we go to your word, you reveal so much more of who you are to us, and it just makes us see all the other wonders of the world. And so, Lord Jesus, would you open our eyes today that we might see, that we might just look out and when we see family and friends and we see some people laughing and whatever it may be, help us, just cause us to stop for a moment and go, wow, this is amazing. This is a wonder moment. And then, Lord Jesus, as we leave this place today, would you help us to take your wonderful news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, to other people, that their eyes can be opened, that they can see your handiwork in our world. They can see past all the evil and the darkness that goes on and look to you and say, there will be a brighter day. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for who you are. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue in all the folks that are here today, and that Heavenly Father, in all the churches around the world, somebody, some people, maybe thousands, tens of thousands will come to know you as personal Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.